Okay, so the last time we were in our study, we saw that Jesus was teaching his disciples a few things. One of those things was he was warning them about hypocrisy, saying, beware of hypocrisy. And he used the Pharisees as an example of hypocrisy, and that outwardly they appeared pious and religious, but inside they were far from it. We see this addressed in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus also instructed them not to fear man, but to fear God. That seems to be something, you know, the church as a whole has kind of lost a little bit. We lost some real reverence for God and a healthy fear for him. You know, maybe we got too familiar, kind of like in a bad way. You know, sure, God wants us to have a personal relationship with him, but we also can't forget who he really is. He's God Almighty. And that respect is due to him. You know, currently, the interim chief of police here in Honolulu is my academy classmate. We went through the police academy together, he's my friend. But regardless of that, I still wouldn't barge into his office and make like I own the place. There's a certain amount of respect that's due to the position that he holds. And I'm bound to show him that respect because of his position. Same with God. He also reminded his disciples to not be ashamed of him. That if we deny him before men, he will deny us also. But if we turn and if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the angels also. Jesus then taught them about the unpardonable sin, which is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or in other words, the person who resists the work of the Spirit in his life that is attempting to bring conviction to the person, and to willfully remain unrepentant regardless. Then you remember Jesus is interrupted by a man in the middle of his teaching who wants Jesus to help him with some inheritance issues that he has with his brother. And Jesus then responds with the parable of the rich fool, which gives a lesson of coveting. And we ended off with Jesus telling them not to worry about the things you need, that the Lord already knows what you need in your life. And then in verse 32 to 34, Jesus gives a reminder of where we should be investing our treasures. As he says, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also." And that brings us to tonight's study, where Jesus is still teaching his disciples, and he seems to be preparing them for something that's coming down the pike. Verses 35 to 36 says, "Let your waists be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So here Jesus uses these terms that they were familiar to them. I never girded my waist or things like that. I don't know what that meant initially. But a thing to remember is that men in those days, they wore long robes. They wore long robes. So if they had to go to work or leave in a hurry, they would grab the hem of the garment, pull it up, and then tie it off with a sash or some kind of belt so that they can make haste and move quickly or go to work. And he also says here, keep your lamps burning. Why? Well, you need light to work. You need light to work. Here he's talking about masters and servants here. You need light to work. So he's basically saying, be ready and prepare yourself for service. Now, last week I had mentioned about serving, and I think I'll mention it again tonight because it's an important aspect of our lives and an important aspect of ministry. You know, our hopes is that you would step out in faith and serve in one of the many ministries that we have here. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And another thing to remember is that the Lord has blessed you and I with spiritual gifts, talents, skills. 1 Peter 4:10, this is in the New Living Translation, it says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You know, there are things that you are good at that I'll never be able to do. You know, I need your gifts. We need mine. We all need each other's gifts. You know, use your gifts for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes a church as the body of Christ. And just as the human body has different parts, so does the church body. And we all play a different part within the body of Christ here. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So God sets each and every one of us here. He's called you to this particular church, and he has a plan for you. The thing is to seek him out, what those plans are. Lord, what do you want me to do for you here in this family that you placed me in? We all play a part. You know, maybe God has been tugging on your heart recently to serve. I encourage you to take a step of faith and pick a ministry and serve the Lord. You won't regret it. In verse 36, he says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that he comes, when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So here Jesus is telling his disciples what kind of servant they ought to be. They should be alert and waiting. Alert and waiting for their master to return. And as believers, we should be living the same way. We should be living in such a way that Jesus could return at any time. Now, he mentions wedding here, and back then, you know, the weddings were primarily done in the evening. And the servants had to be ready to serve when the bridegroom comes to finally get his bride. They had to be ready to go. That's why when they had to leave, they had to gird their waist and have their lamps burning at all times. They had to be ready. So the question is, have we really been living with anticipation of the return of Jesus? The way we live their lives, have we been living in such a way? Or have we been distracted by issues of life or maybe the pleasures of this world or even our own selfish ambitions? And if we were truly living in anticipation, we wouldn't get so easily snared by all these other things. We wouldn't be tripped up by these things. Okay, hypothetically, if the Lord told us that the rapture would take place, let's say, February 1st. What is today? The 30th. January 30th. February 1st. Yeah? What would you be doing from now till then? Okay, I gotta make sure I'm right with God, and Lord, forgive me for what I said to that person who cut me off on the H1. You know? Or, okay, I have to get really serious about the sin in my life. I gotta get serious about it already. Or, okay, I have to tell my friends and my family about Jesus. Oh, I gotta hurry and do that. Or, okay, I have to make things right with so-and-so because we got into it and we haven't been talking for a while and things like that. I gotta ask for forgiveness and hopefully they forgive me. And on, whatever your personal list looks like of what you would be doing if you knew February 1st was the day. Yeah. But those things are stuff that we should be taking care of all the time. If you lived in expectation of his return, if you lived like he could come back at any time, you would make those things right already. But we get caught up in the cares of the world and the issues of life, and it eclipses us from the coming of the Lord. The problems seem bigger, and we can't see the signs of the times, and we get caught up in our own things. We only see our problems, and we lose sight of the hope. Verse 37 and 38, it goes on, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if you should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So here he says the servants who live with this expectation of his coming will be blessed. How are they blessed? And, you know, for me, this was an amazing part. The Lord's going to serve them. He will serve them. This of course, could be referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but either way, for me, it was amazing to think about that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to wait on me. You know, but if we think about it, Jesus already had set the example. You know, 10 chapters from now, he's going to wash the disciples' feet. And I'll leave that for the person who's going to teach that chapter. But, you know, he'll take the lowliest job in the house. The Lord, our Savior, takes the lowliest job in the house. Jesus also taught them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, in Mark 9:35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Servant of all. Jesus sets the example for us for servanthood. You know, during one of our conferences years ago, we would have to reconfigure the sanctuary a little bit because, believe it or not, this place was jam-packed. It's hard to see now because there's some empty seats here, but it was jam-packed. And we would have to bring about 200 or more of the white folding chairs up from the gym and the storage and move everything up and place them all in the rear of the sanctuary. And so we were in the midst of doing that. We're bringing all the chairs up from down below. And one of the guest pastors in that conference was Jack Hibbs. So Jack, we're moving the chairs in, and Jack is driving in, and he parks his car in the first stall. I remember this because we were unloading chairs. I was like, "Hey, that's Pastor Jack." And then he jumps out of the car. He takes off his polo shirt. He had an undershirt on, and he starts helping us move the chairs and set up the chairs. And I remember I forget who it was, but they tried to stop Pastor Jack. He said, "Pastor Jack, hey, you're a guest here. What are you doing? You know, we can handle this. Don't worry about it." He goes, "When did I stop being a servant?" I never forgot that. When did I stop being a servant? Jesus set the example of servanthood, and others carry on that same thing. Pastor Jack was an example for me. Early on in my Christian walk when I first came here, the pastors were an example for me. You know, when I finally came on, when I became, had the privilege to come on staff, you know, and found out all the different hats we wear as pastors here, you know, and got to watch Pastor Bill and things, you know, the things that he does, and, you know, he wouldn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. For me, that spoke volumes about my senior pastor. Spoke volumes. You know, and if we fail to do it as his assistant pastors, he's going to do it anyway. He's going to do it anyway. So for me, he was a big example in my life also. Going on to verse 38 to 40, and it says, "And if I should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, these are watches, overnight watches in the evening. And I'm not sure what system of time Jesus was using here. If it was the Roman system, then that those watches were around 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. If he was using the Jewish system of time, it was about 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Either way, these were hard watches to stay awake for and stay alert for. You know, when I was in the United States Air Force, one of my assignments was to test the security forces of a base. So we would be asked to sneak onto the base be able to accomplish one of the objectives, whether we steal something or we blow up something or things like that. So we would recon and plan where and how to make entry, you know, where we should enter from, and what time of day we should do this and stuff like that. And so we made a choice, and I remember we picked this one night. It was about 2 a.m. in the morning, and we snuck. They had built these bunkers at one corner of what base was that? I think it was Kadena Air Force Base in Okinawa. And they had built these bunkers on the outer perimeter of the base. And they were manned by security forces. And I remember that we were able to sneak past them. So the bunkers were yay high. And the men, they would dig down a little bit, and they would have these little holes where they can aim their weapon through. And me and my friends, we snuck right under the puka of where the guns were, and we didn't get caught. We snuck right past them. I remember as we were going past them, they were joking, they were laughing. They were doing one of the cardinal sins you shouldn't do at night when you're on guard duty. They were smoking. And they were playing 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon. You ever play that game? It's a game that we played in the military that was when you were bored and you were trying to kill time. It was you pick an actor or an actress, and then you have to connect them in less than 6 connections to Kevin Bacon. So you go, Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan was in this movie. The actress of that movie was this actress. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Kevin Bacon. that's where your federal tax dollars went. Yeah, so the things we did are just crazy. But anyway, Jesus, I digress. Jesus also gives the example of keeping watch so that the thief doesn't surprise you. We know that in Scripture that he's going to come like a thief in the night. But this speaks of vigilance, keeping watch so that the thief doesn't surprise you. So you don't get lazy, you don't get distracted. Now, going back to that example of when I was in the Air Force, the funny thing is, we told them, we're coming this night. We're coming. Sometime in the night, we're coming. And we still got past them. They weren't watching. They weren't alert. They weren't ready. You know, we can be like that too when we think about the Lord's coming. We can say, well, you know, it's been a couple of thousand years already. He didn't come yet, you know. Then we let our guard down and we get caught unawares. So to live in that constant readiness that he could come at any time. Verse 41 to 44 says, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? This is like Peter, yeah? It's like, you're talking to me? You're talking to me. You know, the kind of thing. So, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So Peter here, he wants to know if the Lord was speaking to him and his disciples or to everybody in the crowd. It really doesn't matter. And instead of, you know, answering Peter directly, Jesus gives a few more examples about servants. First, he talks about the faithful servant, the one who serves the Lord diligently, the one who is always ready for his master's return. Jesus said that one who lives in such a way is blessed. This also reminds me that, you know, we are to be busy doing what the Lord has called us to do, using all these analogies about servants and stewards all the time. We ought to be busy about the Father's work, to be faithful with what he has entrusted us with. For those of us with families, God has entrusted that with you, for you. Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful with your family? He's entrusted us all to make disciples. Have we been faithful in that? If you're part of a ministry, God has entrusted you for that. Have you been faithful, no matter what the ministry is? the possessions that we have, God has entrusted those things to us also. God's word tells us that every good and perfect thing comes from above, the Father of lights. So the good things that the Lord has blessed us with, have we been faithful with it? You know, we have two cars in our family, and one of them is kind of bus up, at least the paint. The paint is bus up on it. And then the car was getting dirty on top of that. So I asked the kids, wash the car, you know, wash it. And they're like, wash the car? No more even paint on the car anymore. I was like, wash the car. And then when they asked me why, I said, because God gave us that car. God gave us a car. Take care of it. God says, I trust you with this car. God has entrusted us with a lot of things. I mentioned families. God says, here's a wife for you. Take care of her. Have we been faithful in that? Here's some kids for you. Here's a gift. Here's a bunch of gifts for some of us who have choke kids. Right? You like, you the gifts here. Here's six of them. You know. Have we been faithful with them? Raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The ministries that we're a part of, you know, are we faithful? Serving with joyful hearts. Putting the people first that we serve. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Making sure the people who come here feel blessed that they came. See, the Lord made us stewards over these things. He says, take care of these things. I'm going to trust you with it. Question is, again, will you be found faithful with these things when he returns? 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells that talks about the faithfulness that's required of a servant. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's a requirement. If you're a servant, you ought to be faithful in whatever you're called to do. And he says here that you're blessed if you have been found so doing. Or in other words, if you've been found faithful. It goes on and says that the faithful servant will rule over all he has. And one day, we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. Revelations 1, verse 5 through 6 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings. You cannot be a king if you don't have a kingdom, right? So you're ruling. Kings and priests to God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we'll rule and reign with Christ forevermore. Well, it goes on. In verses 45 to 46, it says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, then the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Pretty graphic there. So now, you know, we see the contrast. We had the faithful servant, and now we have the unfaithful one. The one that is not alert and not ready for the return of his master. So this servant can end up like the scoffers in the last days that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3:4, where it says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What we see here is that what you believe can greatly affect your behavior. What you believe can greatly affect your behavior. One servant is faithful with God, what God has entrusted to him, and is always waiting for his master's return because he believes that he can come at any time. So he's waiting. He's faithful. He's serving. The other one does not believe his master is coming anytime soon. So he mistreats those who was entrusted to him, and he indulges in his flesh. This guy will be caught off guard when the Lord returns. Now, one of the biggest lies and tricks of the enemy is not that there is no God. One of the biggest tricks and lies of the enemy is you have time. You have time. You know, people will say things like, yeah, I just want to have fun. Later on, I'll get serious about God. You know, I'm busy right now. There are things I want to do, things I want to see. Yeah, like this guy, I want to party. Yeah. But if you live with the expectation that he can come at any time, you're not going to be messing around with sin. You're not going to indulge your flesh with substances. You're not going to visit those websites you know you're not supposed to be on. You're not going to be shacking up with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You're not going to be doing these things because you're expecting of his return. You don't want to be caught doing those things when he comes back. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, New Living Translation says this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." Are you keeping yourself pure? Am I? You should be if we're expecting his return at any time. We should live like it. We should live like it. Now, you might say that, oh, it's too hard to live in this holiness that God expects me to. And one thing to remember is that along with God's calling to his salvation is God's enabling to be able to do so. See, God's grace didn't stop with our salvation. It continues on in our sanctification. Titus 2, verses 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So God's grace teaches us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, are we denying ungodliness and worldly lusts in the things we watch on TV or YouTube or the internet? Are we denying ungodliness in things we listen to? Are any of those things honoring God in any way? Are any of those things, you know, that I enjoy or you enjoy, helping me live soberly and righteously and godly? Or how about the relationships that we have? Are they leading me to ungodliness? Again, you know, he's coming when we least expect him, when we least expect it. Therefore, we should watch how we walk. We should watch how we live. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The NASB says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." NIV says, "Be careful then how you live." We got to be careful these days. You know, we all know what our weaknesses are. The thing is, so does the enemy. And he is 24/7 thinking of ways to trap you and destroy your life. You know, Pastor Bill used the illustration this morning of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was coming on to him, he left his garment there and he ran. He got out of there. He fled. You know, when temptations come, run. Get out of there. Don't entertain it. Don't ponder over it. Get out of there. We don't know when the Lord's coming. Don't play around. Remove yourself from that, lest you get caught in a trap and you're stuck in it when the master returns. You know, if you got a drinking problem, don't drive truck for any of these trucking companies. You know, if you have a problem with porn, smash the computer. Get it out of there. You know, my dad used to say, the longer you hang around the barbershop, sooner or later you're going to get a haircut. Get out of there. Remove yourself from the picture. Don't give temptation a foothold. It could lead to your destruction if you don't watch out. Verse 47 to 48 says, And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And this can be a little difficult to understand at times, but I believe the main point of these verses is the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. Now, for some of us who teach God's word, you know, the Bible tells us that we receive a stricter judgment. That can be tough. But the more you know, the more you're entrusted with, the more is expected of you. And the mention of servants here being beaten with few or more stripes kind of brings to mind that, you know, there are different levels of reward and punishment. In heaven, some of us will have different crowns and different rewards for the things that we've done. Some people have used these verses to show that even in hell, there are different levels of punishment. And I'm not sure. I haven't put a deep study into hell. But I do know that our God is a fair God, and his judgment is going to be true. So for that, I'll just leave it at that for that verse. Verse 49 to 50, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So fire in the Bible, if you know, speaks of judgment. And Jesus, while in the earth, was, you know, he was able to experience and witness just the evil of mankind. And even though he often had compassion on people, of course he healed people and things like that, but nonetheless, evil was everywhere. So although, you know, the fires of judgment were within his power to just unleash on the earth at the time, he wasn't here for that in the first coming. His mission was to die for the sins of mankind. As he speaks about baptism here, he says, because baptism speaks of suffering and death, which is what Jesus will experience later on as we get further into this gospel. But he mentions here that he is distressed until it is accomplished. And I can't imagine what it feels like to know how and when you're going to die. That must weigh heavy on him. As it says here, he's distressed until it is accomplished. Going on to verse 51 to 53. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And so here Jesus explains that following him will lead to some division in your life. Even division with those who are closest to you. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you know this to be true. You know, having family members and friends who no longer want to keep company with you because you're a believer, because you're passionate about Jesus Christ, and you care for their souls, but you know their spirit isn't awakened, so they don't really get it. But they don't want you around anymore. And sometimes, depending upon the culture or the religion of the family, you know, you would be exiled from that family. No longer their son, no longer their daughter. And in some Arab countries, they go to the extreme to where they even hold a funeral for the believer, the person who's getting ostracized, considering them dead to the family. That's pretty extreme. But he's warning them here that the gospel causes division. Those who believe and follow Christ, and then those who are lost. So Jesus warns them here and prepares them for this. Verse 54 to 56 says, "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Wherever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?'" After addressing his disciples, he now turns to everyone and rebukes the crowd, which, you know, still contains some Pharisees, I'm sure. He says, "You guys can predict the rain is coming and these weather anomalies, but how did you not see the sign of my first coming? How did you guys miss this?" You know, hundreds of prophecies concerning the Messiah, they never figured it out. You know, can be the same with us today, you know, with the advances in science and the things man has achieved, you know, yet man can't see the truth and the validity of God's word. Why? Still comes down to the heart. Still comes down to the heart. Man doesn't want to believe. So that with the same science, they try to explain the Bible away. And they haven't been able to be successful in that, but they still try. Now, for us who do believe, let's pay attention to the signs of the times that Jesus warned us about. Let us be more discerning than they were. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your coming, Lord? Tell us. And then Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." So just like the prophets of old, who predicted the coming of the Messiah, so Jesus here, he gives us the signs of the end times so we can be ready. And we see that these things are happening more and more. We look at this list, they're happening more and more. You know, I was reading that I saw a video, I think Pastor Ed sent it to me, about the nanotechnology that's out now, you know, that can put all our information on it and stuff like that. And we're in the middle of this pandemic, which is a perfect venue to condition us to be able to accept, you know, this nanotechnology, probably unawares, you know. We also see countries on the brink of war. We have Russia ready to pounce on Ukraine. Probably be a good time for China to invade Taiwan, because we're going to be distracted by what's happening in Russia. You know, we had a couple of earthquakes. Tonga had a couple of earthquakes. Praise the Lord that no tsunami was headed our way. But let's not be like the Pharisees and the crowd at this time that Jesus is rebuking here. Let's be discerning. Let's be discerning about the times. Coming to a close here, it says, "Yes. And why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go to the adversary or to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, The judge deliver you to the officer. The officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So the metaphor here Jesus is using is one of a court system. He uses words like judge, magistrate, officer, and things like that. So, but what is Jesus getting at here? What is the point that he's trying to make? And I think he's making an analogy about repentance. That we should do all we can to get right with God before you face him as judge. He likens it to someone who's basically in a lawsuit. He's suing somebody. Do everything you can to settle out of court. Settle out of court. And you know, this happens all the time, even on the criminal side. You know, I make an arrest, the suspect gets charged, so a court date is set for his arraignment. And next thing I know, I get a call from the prosecutor's office saying that the defense wants to make a deal. And how do I feel about it? What do I think? And stuff like that. They want to settle out of court so they don't have to go to trial. They don't want to risk a loss. Because if you go to trial, you risk being found guilty, and then you get sentenced. Or in civil court, you're found liable, and then you're asked to pay restitution. So this little parable here is about getting right with God while you still can. Because once you face him as judge, it's too late. It's too late already. You're going to face the penalty. So for those of you who haven't made the decision for Christ yet, the Lord is offering you the opportunity in this life to, for lack of a better term, settle out of court. Settle out of court. Because once again, if you let it go to the judgment seat, it's too late. It's too late. Well, how about you, Christian? Are you living like he could come back at any time? I think we would be more fruitful in our lives and the ministries that we belong to if we did. He's coming back, church. He's coming back soon. Let's be ready. Amen? Let's be ready. We're finishing a little early, but let's end in prayer. If you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we ask the worship team to come up. This is your opportunity now. Don't wait another day because he's coming soon. We don't know when. Might be tonight. Whether he comes for you personally or we get raptured, don't be one that's left behind. I share this little story. I don't know if I shared it the last time, but this is how I got saved. My dad was a heavy drinker. He practically died because of it. I was a senior in high school. And after graduating high school, I left for the Air Force, and I told myself, I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm not going to drink myself to the grave. But it wasn't even a few days, and I was already out with the boys, partying it up. I eventually got to another base in Alabama, Maxwell Air Force Base, and by then, I was probably putting away maybe a 12-pack every other day or so. And there was this girl there who would walk by us while we're partying it up and share Christ with us. And I was like this guy, you know. It's like, I'm young. I get plenty of time, you know, stuff like that. And then so she would tell us about the rapture and all these things. And eventually, there was one day when I was like, okay, I'll just go after work, stop by the convenience store, pick up another pack. Went to my room, fell asleep. Well, I had this dream, or might have been a vision from the Lord. Either way, it was from the Lord. And I was back in the housing in Kalihi, looking over the crowd of people. and I hear this trumpet. It probably didn't sound exactly like that, but you know, I'm not the best trumpet player in the house, so I look down and I see people leaving Earth. How's my sound effects? And this is in my dream, and I'm like, wow, this is that rapture thing that girl keeps telling us about. Okay, God, I'm ready. And I got left behind. I woke up, sweating profusely, walked to the fridge, poured all the beer into the tub. That was my last drink. Well, the last time touching alcohol, actually. But now I'm scared. I'm scared of this dream. So, I went to the Yellow Pages. Church. Oh, here's one. Baptize. Okay, let's go here. Not too far from the base. So I tell my two friends the dream, and they're scared. They come to church with me. Yeah. We're all three of us scared. So this is Alabama now. Okay, so we're in Alabama. And we go to this Baptist church, and we walk up, and the usher stopped us. I said, oh, where are you guys going? I was like, oh, we want to go to church. And it's like, oh, you can't come to church. So the first thing in my mind, oh, this guy prejudiced, right? Oh, man, I'm going to knock this guy out. Well, sorry. So we start arguing. I guess an assistant pastor comes up and says, oh, what's the problem? Oh, they want to come to church. So they start talking and stuff like that. And they're like, okay, the little man, they didn't know what the problem is. You're not wearing ties. I was like, really? It comes down to clothing? You know, it's not like we were in shorts or anything like that. We were in, you know, nice, pretty decent clothes. So we sat there and, you know, I don't even remember what the message was. I remember being bored out of my mind and all. And it's like, okay, you know, that left a bad taste in my mouth. So the next week comes by, and then going through the Yellow Pages again. Oh, church. Okay, Penta. What is this? Pentecostal. Okay, so here we go, right? Next Sunday, grab my two buddies again. Hey, go check out this church. So we get in there, and no one's speaking English. Right? I was like, what is happening here? You know? So we get there. We're sitting in the back, because we're scared. Sitting in the back, and the pastor's dynamic on the stage, right? And he's like, oh, yeah! You know, and all those who never received the Holy Spirit, come on stage. And we're looking at each other. What is the Holy Spirit? I guess that's us, I guess, you know. So we are on stage, and there are like 15 of us on stage. They kneel us down, and the pastor grabs the microphone and walks to each one of us, start on the far end, we're at the other end, shoving the microphone in everyone's face. All right, and everyone's touching each other now, laying hands and all this stuff, like, who's touching me? And so everyone starts speaking in tongues, you know, all the way down. And they get to us, nada. I barely speak English already, so, you know, more people come touch me. You know, more elders, like, oh, you know, who's touching me? And so nothing comes out. So the pastor comes and goes, I need to see three of you after service. I was like, wow, we're in trouble. We're just trying to go to church, you know. So we sit there. We're in his office. Sorry, guys. So we're sitting in his office. He makes us wait like half hour, right? So we get there. He sits down. He strokes his beard. He goes, there's only one reason why the Holy Spirit didn't indwell you guys, is because you're demon-possessed. And so I'm looking at the guy. I was like, you're demon-possessed. What are you talking about, you know? And then the only thing I could think in my mind is Exorcist, right? It's like, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's like, okay, it's been a couple weeks since I threw up on somebody, you know, and stuff like that. So he says, come back Thursday. We have a deliverance service, and we'll cast all the demons out that's inside of you. I say, okay, you got it, brother. I'll be there. You know, of course, we didn't go back. So finally, I'm back in the dorms, and I'm kind of frustrated, and the girl comes by again, and she says, what's wrong? I was like, so I tell her the dream, And I go, what do you think it means? And she says, oh, I think God is saying, if you don't change the way you live, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. I said, that's what I thought too. So what do I do? This is what happened two weeks in a row. She said, come my church. It's like, okay. what could go wrong? At least I know somebody there, you know. So three of us again, we go, and we're in the sticks of Alabama. Right? So as we get there, it's a full gospel church. And we're walking up. And so my roommate, who was one of the guys, was Korean. His name was Chul Ho Ah, right? That was his name. And our other friend was black, so he was cool. He's like, yeah, I'm good over here, you know. So, okay, fine. So we go in, and you know, we walked up, and it was like they knew us for 20 years. They loved on us. They didn't see, you know, anything wrong with us. And we got saved there. We got baptized there, you know. And they were actually fighting over us. Oh, they're coming to my house for lunch today. No, they're coming to my house for lunch today. I was like, I don't care. I'm going to have lunch. I don't care whose house it is, you know. But that's how I got saved. The Lord got a hold of my heart and said, change your ways. Stop playing. I could come at any time. So that's my encouragement to you folks. The Lord can come at any time. If you're an unbeliever, make it right with God. If you're a Christian flirting with sin, stop. Repent. Change your ways. And he'll forgive you. We want to be ready for our master's return. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and grace on our lives. Thank you for your son, Jesus, whom you sent to die on a cross for us, Lord, that we might have forgiveness of sin. Lord, we look to you for all things, to be the God who provides, to be the God who heals, to be our hope, to be our strength, Lord, to be everything we need you to be in our lives. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time in your word. May it fall upon the good soil of our hearts, Lord, hearts that's ready to obey all that you have for us. So help us to be a people that continues to hear what your spirit has to say to us. And we commit our lives to you afresh tonight, that you might take it and, Lord, use it for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.